Morning. Good morning. I've got some gifts up here. Whoever gave them to me, thank you. So it's good to see you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel online on the YouTube. It's always good to know that there's many who are watching us online, and we're grateful for that. Also, listening on the Grace Radio station, 100.3 FM. And streaming on graceradio.fm all around the world. So we are in the book of Zechariah this morning, Zechariah chapter 8. And we're going to study this chapter today. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. And Lord, we need your word. Your word is what keeps us, Lord. Your word is what establishes us in your truth. And this is how you sanctify us, Lord. You make us like Jesus through the teaching and preaching and meditating and praying and reflecting on the word on a daily basis. That's how our lives and our hearts and our minds are changed to think the way you think, Father, not the way the world thinks. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just speak to us this morning and use this section of scripture to Lord, not only give us the understanding of history, the nation of Israel, but also the prophetical aspect of the millennial kingdom that will be established by you, Lord, when you land on the Mount of Olives and establish your throne there for 1,000 years after the tribulation. And so, Lord, we know we are in difficult times, challenging times on the earth, perilous times, times of lawlessness and Lord, this hatred and, Lord, just virile things that are happening, Father, and fear that has come upon the world, Lord, through the virus and all the other things that are occurring. So, God, we need your help. We need your mercy. We need your strength. And you tell us that we'll receive comfort and hope through the scriptures. And so, Lord, we know today that this, by being in the Word together as your people, you'll provide for each of us, Lord, what it is we need from you, in order to be stable and to be at peace and to have hearts of mercy and compassion and, Lord, just the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And we pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the 8th chapter. I'm going to read a few verses and make some comments. This particular chapter is about the future of Jerusalem, not in the days of Zechariah, but in the days of the millennial kingdom that is yet to come. It's a message of restoration as we look at the first 17 verses. And as you reflect on these verses this morning, you who are Bible students who have studied the Bible for many years know that God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, you can read it later, verses 25 through 36. It's very clear that at the end of the tribulation, there will be an ingathering of many Jewish people who will become believers during the tribulation. And they'll be part of the community in the millennial kingdom as the Lord would rule and reign there. So be encouraged as we study this chapter today, because it's very important for us to have hope in these days where so many people are losing hope. And the church and the body of Christ, we have to be beacons of hope in these days to bring light and help and encouragement to a lot of people that have a lot of questions about a lot of things right now. And so it starts out in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Zechariah. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts." So Zechariah is receiving this message, and this message is laid out in seven different segments here. The third and fourth messages view the restoration from their time in exile in Zechariah's day, but also it's a precursor of the future blessing of God in regard to the prosperity that will be experienced during the millennial kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, it'll be a time when righteousness and justice and peace will fill the earth. And so he says, "I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her." Our God has a love for his people that is hard to apprehend or comprehend. It's like if you have children and you know how much you love your kids. And if you're a Christian family, you want your kids to walk in the truth. You want them to follow Jesus. And when they do, it just blesses your heart and gives you joy. But whenever they begin to move away from the things of God and head down some paths that aren't really good paths to go on, it breaks your heart. And you're burdened for them. You're zealous. You're concerned. There isn't anything you wouldn't do in your own power if you could to bring them back to the truth and bring them back to a relationship with the Lord. And this is the way our God is from heaven. This is the way he's always been for the nation of Israel. But it's also the way he is with us too. And so he's watched his people from the beginning of time to move away from him and then to move back toward him. And this has been an up and down scenario in the history of Israel, and also probably very much so in many of our lives as Christians until we got rooted and grounded in the Word of God. In the beginning stages of our Christian life, we might have had a lot of ups and downs and drifting and maybe some steps backward. But the Lord is always faithful for his to bring us back to a place of intimacy with him, which fulfills us and satisfies the deepest longings of our heart. But when he says he's zealous with great zeal, with great fervor, I'm zealous for her, thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion. So the Lord is looking forward to this time after the temple and the city is reestablished in Zechariah's time. And he says, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountains. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. So Jerusalem, since the very beginning, has been the place of God's abode, if you may. It isn't that he holds in higher esteem Israel or the Jewish people above the Gentiles. God is not a God of division. God is a God of reconciliation. And the issue of how God begins to work, though, he begins to work through a group of people and the chosen people, the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and laying out the plan that God had for the whole world. And God has always had a plan for every people group in the world, just not the Jewish people. But the Jewish people are precious to him, and this is who he started with. And they have become, unfortunately, the most difficult people to deal with many times throughout biblical history. Even today, if you visit Jerusalem, you won't find it as a Christian nation. You'll find it as a pagan nation, where the majority of people that are Jewish and live in the nation of Israel are not even aware that Jesus is the Messiah or don't believe he's the Messiah. Those who are committed Jews in regard to their history in the Torah believe there will Messiah come one day, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But for the most part, the people in Israel are just like people in America. It's an unreached people group, a godless nation. We have been known to be at one time one nation under God, but as you look at our nation now, we're one nation in rebellion to God. And so this is concerning to God. His heart, as he looks from heaven upon the earth, breaks for the human race continually. But there will come a day, and there will come a day in Zechariah's time, when this temple is finished and the worship will begin to be reestablished, that God will make his abode in this city through the temple and through the worship. But this is also a picture of what it's going to be like when the Lord establishes his millennial kingdom during the millennial kingdom at the end of the tribulation. It says, Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And so this is something that Zechariah is writing about and not quite, I'm sure, able to see the way we can see it now, because we have the whole Bible in our hands where we can study things from Genesis to Revelation and see the time period and the plan that God has through the ages and eventually when he destroys the whole world as we know it and creates the new heaven and the new earth, where righteousness and mercy and justice will endure forever. So as a Christian, in days that we're living, it's very easy to become overwhelmed or discouraged or hopeless or despairing or depressed because of what we see happening in the world, in the streets, with the virus, with the economy, with jobs. I mean, it's a challenging time. And for us as Christians, and I'm so grateful for the worship today because it's all about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We need to sing that. We need to worship that. We need to believe it, and we need to allow the Lord to establish that hope in our hearts so that we're people of hope, that we're not hopeless. And so whenever you talk to people and they tell you that they have no hope, hopefully you can speak into their life and tell them the hope you have, not in this present world system, but the hope you have in Jesus Christ and the life that is to come one day. And so he continues and he says that old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. It's been a long time since this has occurred. They were in captivity for 70 years in exile in Babylon, and it wasn't a safe place to be. And now the picture is that as God establishes his kingdom, and especially during the millennial kingdom, we'll see this occur, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Well, you wouldn't see that in Jerusalem right now. It's not safe to be out in the streets many times. And also, this is a work of God's sovereign decree in regard to his ability to change the heart of a human being. Until God changes a heart, everyone who has a heart of hardness and stone and hatred toward God and hatred toward everyone else and just wants their own ways, there will be no peace. There's no political entity. There's no governmental authority. There's no ability of any human being on the face of the planet to bring what it is that's being told to us here through the prophet Zechariah. This is why we as a church and why Christians should be, as the early church lived, their whole hope was, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The idea of the Jewish remnant in the book of Hebrews that believed in the Messiah, they were seen as people of faith because they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God, right? They were living as temporary citizens in tents that represented they were sojourners and they were passing through, and this world wasn't their home. And so the more we go through these times like this, the more our hearts long for home. Not an escapist mentality, but we know if we know the Bible and we believe it as the Word of God, we can be encouraged that the best is yet to come for Christians. The best is yet to come for the body of Christ. And so as we're out and about with people in the community, in the world, in the streets, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, you know, you're always trying to find an opportunity to turn the discussion toward the hope we have in Jesus Christ. I happened to be at an event last night, and I was talking to a state police officer, and we were talking about everything that's happening. And I said that, you know, the anarchy, the lack of protests in the sense of peaceful protests, which is what we need. We need peaceful protests, not hateful and killing kind of protest and hatred protests. That's not doing anybody any good. And I looked at this guy, and I don't know where he is. I know he's dealing with difficult times trying to be a law enforcement officer. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. I just read recently that almost 46% of the police that want to go into retirement in New York City, and you can't blame them, right? It's dangerous. And the problem is, though, I said to this guy, but the real issue here isn't all the stuff that we see advertised on the news continually. We're dealing with people that don't know God today. And until we know God, our hearts don't change, do they? And so the gospel is the only solution, the only answer to what it is that's happening in our world today. And so the Lord is bringing this encouraging message to the nation of Israel because they're starting out. Think about this. They're excited. 50,000 of them came from Babylon, the remnant, to rebuild the city. They had a heart for God and they had a heart to do the work. But as they started doing the work, they began to get weary because everything they did had to be by hand. There was no bobcats or backhoes or whatever heavy-duty construction equipment. It was manual labor, and it took a long time to move rocks and debris until it became level that they could begin to build a foundation. And so being human, they got tired and burned out. They began to put the focus on other things besides rebuilding the temple and the city. They lost the vision, and Haggai had to encourage them to continue and not be discouraged that God was with them. But sometimes in life, you may feel that God is no longer with you. And so Zechariah is like a life coach in a way, as a prophet, trying to continually encourage them to stay with the task that the Lord has given them. But he's also laying out a future vision, because if you and I don't know where we're heading, then how in the world can we have hope? If we don't know that God has a plan in the midst of all this craziness that's going on, it would be real easy to lose your moorings as to why you're living the way you live. And so God has given us the scriptures. A matter of fact, he's really told us over in the book of Romans that the scriptures have been written for us. Whatever things were written before, this is in Romans 15, verse 4, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one, be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ends that section of scripture in verse 13 when they talk about Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the root of Jesse, who will reign in the millennial kingdom over the whole earth. And in him the Gentiles shall hope. And it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have hope independent of the power of the Holy Spirit. Your hope is going to run dry, and it's going to run empty without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And the Lord really put on my heart for me personally today, Clark, you need more hope in your life. And I sense that we need more hope as a people of God, as a church of Jesus Christ. We need to be told things that will keep us in the place of having hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when God resumes his presence back in Zechariah, all these wonderful things begin to happen with his people. He'll dwell with them in Jerusalem. And as I said, this anticipates the future millennial fulfillment of the personal reign of Jesus Christ when he sits on the throne of David. And at that time, his truth and his holiness will be imparted in that city throughout the whole earth. It's called the City of Truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There is only one communicator of absolute truth, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the Logos. And so he tells us how Jerusalem will be secure and safe for the elderly and children. There's a correlating text, Isaiah 65, 20 through 22, you can check out later. But it talks about this period of time where there's tranquility and peace and security. And boy, I can't wait to see that. I mean, whenever I turn on the news now or look at news apps, I mean, there's absolutely no tranquility on the face of the earth anywhere. There's no peace. There's no security in this system, is there? It's all cracking at the foundation. And the Lord's allowing it for various reasons, to get our attention and to prepare, as Gina said, it's time to get into the ark. There's no time to be vacillating whether you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you know you need to be saved. Today's a day of salvation. It's not like, well, let me think about it. Maybe I'll consider it next year or whatever. No, now is the time. And so he's talking now about these future blessings. And verse 6, the Lord of hosts says, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. Will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts. So this whole idea of these blessings that are on the horizon, they seem hard to fathom. in the time of despair or in the time of difficulty, depending on what's happening with you personally right now, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a world that is politically polarized, and people are isolated, and people are fearful, and people are hearing headlines of increasing infections and all these kind of things. I mean, you know, after a while, enough's enough. I mean, how much of that stuff do we need in our heads? Because it's not good to have that stuff in our heads. I'm not saying we're oblivious to it, but we're to think on the things that are pure and lovely and just and a good report. That's what Philippians tells us to do, not on all this other stuff. And so what happens is, you know, this idea of the future blessings, they seem hard to fathom at the time, even in Zechariah's time. But historically, there was so many ebbs and flows of God's promises that came to pass when Israel was obedient. And when they decided to be disobedient, then all hell again began to break loose. And so as a nation, I can't remember personally as a human being and being living in this wonderful country, the United States of America, and I'm sure there has been some, but I mean, a real clear direction as a leader that our only hope and our only solution, our only answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. It might sort of be behind the scenes once in a while, but for someone objectively as a leader of a free world to say that this nation is one nation under God, and we're going to endeavor to follow the mandates and the commandments of God in the scriptures, where our Supreme Court for years have done everything to legislate things that are absolutely contrary to the will and the commandments of God. So what are we supposed to think as a nation? How in the world can we be blessed when we have basically said to God, we don't need you, and we're going to run things the way we want to run them? And we see what's happened now as a result of behaving that way as a people. And Israel understood this all the time. A matter of fact, as good as things were going to be for a period of time after this exile, and when they got the temple rebuilt, it was going to be destroyed again in AD 70, where they were decimated. I mean, it was the worst of the worst of times, where the numbers of martyrs and Jewish people that died under that wicked Antichrist, type of an Antichrist at the time. And there was no, they were cast into dispersion and spread around the whole earth. And so here we are again at a crossroads in our lives, in our time. And so we have all these things that are happening in this world. And so, and it's happening all over the earth. It's just not America. It's everywhere, right? You know what's going on. So this idea of the Lord's heart to regather his people in the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel, and I believe there's this desperate need to regather the body of Christ made up of all true believers in the world to be in a restored relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where he says, they will be my people. Thus saith the Lord of hosts in verse 7, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And I love this. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. So this will happen in a small capacity for a short period of time when they do exactly what they're commanded to do here in Zechariah, to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and reinstitute the worship of God, where he shows up in the Shekinah glory. He chose to inhabit this tabernacle to represent this was his dwelling place among his people. Now his dwelling place is in the hearts of people who have been born again and are saved and know Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And he says, not only will he be with us, but he tells us he shall dwell in us. And so this big picture, though, of the regathering, God's promise once again to regather Israel and Judah in the future, from as far as you can go from the east and the west, metaphorically, that means all countries and all directions, all over the earth, a regathering will institute a restored relationship between God and Israel, and that they will be my people. And so he begins to continue where he says again in verse 9, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no wages for men, nor any hire for beasts. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor." And so we have this idea that this is a hard job to do what it is that God's commanding Israel to do at the time, to rebuild the temple. It's a very slow process, back-breaking work. No one's getting paid for it. No one's seeing any real, you know, manifestation of what it would look like after 60-plus years of doing this project. And Haggai had to tell him in chapter 2, verse 4, the counterpart, contemporary of Zechariah, "Yet now be strong. Complete the rebuilding of the temple. I am with you." And so God's prophetic promises of future blessing should always encourage us in our present ministries. I mean, I'm like you guys. I can get weary too. And I'm getting up today and I'm thinking about this message and I'm thinking about the world and I'm thinking about, you know, churches in New York are getting pushed back from opening up. I'm thinking about the churches in certain places like Miami, where they were able to open and now they're only allowed to have 50 people and everybody has to have masks. And this, all these changes, Calvary Philly opened up today for the first Sunday. It's just hard to, at times, and so I need with, or just flow with, if you know what I mean, right? And so I needed hope personally. And I'm so thankful that the Lord had me in this chapter today, because it really began to minister to me in ways that I personally needed to be ministered to. You have family, you have loved ones, you have older family members you're concerned about, you have young kids, you have, you know, whatever. I drove Joey and Melissa down to the airport on, I think it was Thursday, they're going down to Miami to spend time. He's got a break from school for a month, and I guess Seton Hill's going to do online courses in the fall for his medical school training. And he told me going down, his dad works in a medical place, and someone in there got COVID, and so because of that, the dad has to be isolated for 14 days, so they can't even see their parents, right, for 14 days. And so, you know, they were going to stay with the pastor of the church down there in Miami at the Calvary Chapel. And we were just sort of talking about, you know, things. And so the headlines now, Miami's like one of the worst places to be. And I told Jessica, when they want to ride home, tell them they're getting Uber. I'm not going to be in a car, you know, in a closed-in environment for X number of, you know, time, you know, because, you know, who knows, right? Not that I'm paranoid, but I am concerned, right? So anyway, you know, this stuff begins to overwhelm you. So this idea that God's with us is really important to believe and trust, because he really is. And so these promises of future blessings encourage me personally in the present ministry I'm in, and I hope for you too, what you're called to do in the Lord's work. But don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't feel like, you know, nothing's heading in the right direction, because everything's heading in God's direction, the way he wants it to head, right? He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. We can trust in him. And I love 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's a life verse for me. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always abounding, not sometimes or when you feel like it or when things are going good, but all the time, you abound in the work of the Lord, knowing, and this is, underline this, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain in the Lord. I mean, we got a short lifespan, all of us, you know, maybe 70, 80 years if we're fortunate. And that's very short in the light of eternity. So whatever you can invest, it's going to be worth them right now, is your time, talents, treasures, gifts, abilities. You know, it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus, as the song says, because when you enter into that throne room and God is reviewing your life, and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You're going to have a smile. There's no camera that could capture the grin on your face. That you're going to walk in and say, I am so thankful that I live for you, Lord. I'm so thankful that by your grace, I've been able to finish and finish well. And so the importance of the scriptures, that we might have hope in the scriptures. So at the time of Zechariah, as I said, they're doing all this work by hand and so little results. And the enemies were always lurking around the city. They were safe because God's protecting them. But in their mind, they're thinking, when are they going to come and attack us again? When are they going to put us in bondage again? When are we going to be slaves to these wicked rulers again? What's happening here? Can we actually get this thing done? But the future blessings of the land and Israel's favor among the nations are being spoken about, not only in Zechariah's time, but the future that is yet to come. Israel, for a period of time, as we continue, it says that he's encouraging that their hands would be strong for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Verse 10, for before these days, and I already spoke about this, they didn't get paid or anything like that. It was all volunteer work. And he says in verse 11, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. This is the promise, the remnant. This is the picture of us as the bride of Christ as well, that this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, of God's blessing. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, the previous generations of Israel, their fathers who were disobedient and not listening, received a curse among the nations. O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. So God sees the future. He sees how he's going to use this group of people and how he's going to bless them. And he said in verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. And that's a very important promise from our Lord. No matter what we're dealing with, we're not to fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So whenever you're fearing, know that's not from the Lord. He's given us a spirit of peace and love, power and love, and a sound mind. And when our mind is full of fear and despair and hopelessness, that's not of the Lord. And we need to ask God for deliverance and help so that we're not in those places of this complete falling apart. So he says in verse 15, the promise in these days, I'm determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Now, God has requirements. In order for us to receive blessing, there is responsibility in our own lives. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. So you have an opportunity to speak truth in the midst of lies everywhere right now. And you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to be bold enough to enter into conversation, even if it isn't really welcome, to bring reality and sanity from the truth of the Word of God to the heart of your neighbor. And your neighbor is everyone that's around you. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Truth is found in the Word of God. Not in the declaration of any other document that anybody ever has written. Mankind. The truth is in the Word of God. This is the truth that we're to live by and to stand for and to be committed to. We're to be interested in justice. just not social injustice, but justice everywhere, the justice of God. What is God's justice? Is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty of breaking God's heart and breaking His word. And we deserve, don't we, all, give us mercy. But God chose to give us mercy instead of what we actually deserve. Justice would be to destroy us all, like He did in the flood. But He had a plan before the foundation of the earth to come and become one of us and to live a perfect life and die for all our injustices, every one of them, to forgive us, to have mercy upon us, and to set us free and to save us. And so this is the message of true justice. You talk to someone that doesn't know Christ and is upset about something, and they want justice. You say you want justice? Tell them about the justice that they really deserve and what God has done with mercy. And if we become people of mercy towards people that don't understand their need of mercy, then God perhaps can open up their eyes to give them mercy. And so this admonition of the Lord, this requirement of being these kind of people, of representing Him. Who am I representing in the world today, in the marketplace? Am I representing a Republican? Am I representing a Democrat? What's the other one? What's the alternative? The Republican? What? Yeah, libertarian. Am I representing a libertarian or am I representing Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And that's what God is calling us to represent, Him. And it's seen by our attitude towards truth and justice and peace. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor." You ever think evil in your heart toward anyone? Well, it's a commandment not to do that. And if we think evil in our heart towards someone else, it's a judgment, it's a criticism, it's a condemnation. It's a holier than thou, it's I'm better than you, or whatever our agenda might be. And we're not to live that way. That's completely contrary to the servant heart of Jesus. He said, "If any will be great among you, let him be your servant. He who's first shall be last." It's always humility in the kingdom of God. It's an upside down picture of living where the world teaches us, "You've got to look out for me, number one." Where the Lord says, "No, I'll look out for you because I think you're number one, Jesus, in His love toward us, caring for us and living for us and sacrificing everything for you and me." And then He says, "Let none of you, as you don't think evil against someone else, and do not love a false oath." Don't love lies. Don't love things that are false promises that can't be fulfilled by you or anyone else. All kind of promises being made right now in the world in regard to politics. If you've been around long enough through many elections, how many promises have been broken by either party? You can't have your focus on this world, and that's the bottom line of the teaching in Zechariah. He's teaching them to have an allegiance to God and God alone. And do, He says, "For all these things that I hate," says the Lord. The Lord hates the opposite of everything He's just told us to do. And so the simple thing is to do the things that God loves and avoid the things that God hates. And the word of the Lord to Zechariah and to the nation of Israel and to us today is to love truth and love peace. In verse 18, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts. So they had these self-imposed rituals that they set up that were symbolic of different failings that they had committed against God as a nation. So for some reason they thought, well, if they had these like fasts every year, these many fasts that they self-imposed upon themselves, that somehow God might look down as they pretended like they were broken, or they pretended like they were repentant, or they pretended like they were sorrowful about the way they had lived at times. You know, it had no impact on the Lord. It was just a waste of time. Because he wants them to have celebrations and of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. So when you think about what the Lord's done for you, I mean, once in a while we get reflections of the kind of people we've been and things we've done, and it's not a good thing, you know, obviously, to think about the past, because, you know, even Paul said, the things that are in the past I forget, right? Because when I look back, I'm shamefaced, I'm embarrassed. It's just not a good reflection. But if I look back on my past and I have conversations with people that struggle with their past, they're depressed. They deal with depression, sometimes clinical depression. They deal with unworthiness. They deal with a sense of never being good enough, or they could never do enough for God to be accepted. They just don't feel like they could ever be reconciled because they keep failing. And the mercy of God is something that they've never really been able to celebrate or appreciate or be grateful for. And so the Lord, when he looked at Israel, his heart broke because they were doing all these rituals and they weren't accomplishing anything for their hearts. And the Lord is saying, let's turn these remembrances into cheerful feasts. Like the Lord's Supper is a cheerful feast. It's a celebration of what the Lord has done for us, his mercy. That as a believer, you can take the supper and thank God for the mercy of God that endures forever. And that it's there for you over and over and over again. And you're reminded of what he's done for you. And you become enthralled with him. You fall in love with him deeper, hopefully, every time you have an opportunity to break bread with him and with one another. And the Lord wants that joy and that celebration, that as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, he says, you show forth my death till I come again. He can't wait to come again. And he is getting near to coming again. He longs to have this supper. He said, I won't take it again until I take it with you in the kingdom. And he's so longing to that celebration at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we're all together of people of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation represented around the marriage supper of the Lamb in the throne room of heaven. And so, thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 20, and this is the millennial kingdom picture. People shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. This is worldwide at the period of the thousand-year reign of Christ when he's ruling and reigning. Let us physically. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. Can you imagine how awesome this is going to be? There's no political polarization. There will be people from Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan going to meet Jesus in Jerusalem, and us and whoever, wherever people are from the rest of the world, and go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I mean, we're going to get to see him physically. It'll be like nothing that we could have ever comprehended unless it was in the scriptures to let us know it's real and it's true. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. You talk about a prayer meeting. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 23, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, and his name is Jesus, holding on to him, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so all this stuff that's culminating, wars and rumors of wars, viruses, biological warfare, political polarization, anarchy, whatever, God's allowing it. It's all part of the fulfillment of his plan to bring eventually in the tribulation period, right? No one's going to stop it when it's that season and that time. Jesus gives us plenty of information how to live when we begin to see these things occur in a different kind of speed of light, so to speak. And I'm not saying that's today, tomorrow, next week, next year, but the signs of the times are very, very telling right now. This is a time where your faith is becoming stronger or it's becoming weaker. This is a time where you're pressing into the Lord or you're falling away from the Lord. There's no middle of the road. You're either for him or against him. And so we need to encourage one another, exhort each other, the Bible says, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Build each other up, strengthen each other, pray for one another, be there for one another, and understand that God's got everything under control. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, let us go with you, for we have heard from every language of the nations, shall grasp the sleeve of the Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And we want to be a kind of church that whenever we're gathered together as believers, that people know that God is with us.
Amen.
That they come here because God's presence is showing up in your life, in my life, in the word, in the worship, in the fellowship, in the communion. And this is very, very important. And I want to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper now, as the worship team can come forward, and we're going to talk a little bit about some big-time hope. And it's in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And this is a scene in heaven to the Apostle John from the Lord after the new heaven and the new earth is created, after the millennial kingdom. This is the end of time. And I read this section of Scripture in funerals. I read it when people are getting ready to go be with the Lord. And I also read it to loved ones who have been left behind, because I think it's one of the most thrilling, most uplifting sections of Scripture that is in the Bible. I mean, the whole Bible is uplifting, but I mean, this just really gives it the final big bang, so to speak. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Again, this is at the end of time, after the millennial kingdom. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So there won't be a need for any kind of physical building, right? A temple, because we're the temple and we're one in him. And we're all going to be together, worshiping him together. And these are the kind of things that are going to be happening at this time. I hear with a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine a day where there'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more tears? I believe Jeremy Camp has that song, There Will Come a Day. And it's awesome. There shall be no more death, no more funerals, no more tragedies, no more crises, no more old age, no more death from disease and cancers and incurable illnesses. No more sorrow. No one will be walking around with broken hearts anymore. There won't be any crying. I can't imagine being in a place where there's no more crying. But that's what heaven will be like. There shall be no more pain. There's nothing worse than seeing a loved one as they get older deal with excruciating pain, where they can't get up, their back's hurting them, they can have difficulty walking, and And it's beginning to slowly occur in my own life as I'm getting older. It's probably not going to get better as I get older, right, either. It's just the nature of the body decaying, right? The outward man perished, but the inward man's renewed day by day. Thank God, huh? But there'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So one day, it'll be ultimate amnesia, Alzheimer's, whatever you want to call it. We will not remember any of this anymore. And that's heaven. And we'll have all eternity to look presently at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and get to know Him throughout all the ages to come. There'll be no going backwards. This heading into deeper and deeper revelation of our King and our God. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." God doesn't lie. These words are true and faithful. You can bank on it and commit your whole life to it. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." So if you're here listening on the airwaves and you're here presently physically, and maybe you're here and you don't have Jesus as your Savior, if you are thirsting for what it is that God has prepared for those who love Him, today you can say, "Lord, save me, forgive me of my sin, and come into my life and give me a brand new life. I'm sorry for everything I've ever done and everything I've committed against you." And it says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." And you overcome all your mistakes, all your failings through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, and the word of your testimony, that Jesus saves. Amen. He forgives and he saves to the uttermost. "And I will be his God and he shall be my son." And then the warning: the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this is tragic. And you don't have to go to this place if you come to receive Christ today. But if you reject him, this is your destiny. This is what awaits you. And the good news for us is that when heaven occurs and it is there and we're living it and experiencing it, none of these kind of people will be there to mess it up, right? They're not going to be there. There won't be any reports of murders, or there won't be any reports of sexual immorality, because it won't exist in the kingdom of God. It'll be destroyed in the lake of fire forever and ever. So the best is yet to come. Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Let's take the Lord's Supper together. I want to thank the Lord for the offerings that you guys are continually giving, whether it's online or through the mail. The church has been it. You guys are all helping sustain, and I'm very, very grateful. We are grateful as leadership that you guys are all helping during this difficult time. And let's just thank the Lord for that. Lord, we do thank you for your blessing on the offering that people of church father, and we thank you that you've been faithful to provide. You promise you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you, Lord, for the ministries that are going on through the Zoom and through the, now we're beginning to meet together formally, Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for YouTube and the work of the coffee devotionals daily through the book of Philippians right now. We're thankful, Lord, for this study tonight in Romans. We're thankful, Lord, for the youth group that met here in the building for the first time, and also still Zooming for people who are listening around different parts of the country. And Lord, we're grateful for the small groups, the moms group and the Bible studies and the men's study and all the different things that are beginning to occur. The prayer Zoom, Lord, on Thursday nights and all the other ministries that are beginning to get going again, Lord. And we trust you for the kids ministry coming soon again. And Lord, we just ask for your protection. Lord, we want to do the best we can to keep one another safe. But at the end of the day, Lord, it's up to you whether we get a virus or we don't. And we trust you in that, Lord. Even in the midst of getting the virus, Lord, we know, Lord, you have the power to make us well again, as you have throughout our lives, many times of sickness. And Lord, if it's our time to go home to be with you, Lord, you tell us to be absent in the body is to be present with you, Lord. So we just want to be wise. We want your protection, but we don't want to live in fear. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can begin to assemble again. And we just commit all these things to you. Thank you for your provision, Lord. Thank you for the missionaries that the church supports and those who are in foreign lands dealing with things that are far worse than what we're dealing with even here in America right now. And Lord, again, we most of all want to celebrate again what you've done for us at Calvary, how you took upon yourself our sin and you gave us the forgiveness to set us free from the consequences of sin and the curse of sin, and you set us free that we might be the sons and daughters of you, the Most High God. And we thank you for this, Lord. And as we take the supper, we are celebrating, Lord, what you've done for us and the victory we have and overcoming life we have because of you, Lord Jesus. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner in an evening, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming and thanks for watching. We'll see you again.